We all have filters in our life. If you still drink drip coffee, as we do, you put your coffee in and the water runs through it and you get coffee and not coffee and grounds. Probably in your home, just like in this building or our home, you have screens on the windows. So when the weather is warmer, you can open up the window and it lets fresh air in, but it keeps the bugs or the flies or your neighbors or whatever out, okay? We all have all kinds of filters. If you're taking your shower and you drop the soap and it's a little bar, if you got a grid there on the bottom of the shower, it doesn't go down the drain. It is stopped. So we use screens or filters or grids all the time in our life. And that's true in our Christian walk as well. Chances are you probably have some filters on maybe your phone or your kid's phone or on the television or whatever that stop them from going places where they have no business in going. We have been talking these last several weeks about unity amidst diversity from the text of Romans chapter 14 and 15. And we've seen several things. We've, in our study, have learned that there is a difference between doctrinal matters and doubtful matters. That's what the Bible term is, doubtful matters. Doctrinal matters, we stand firm. We say we don't budge on doctrinal matters. These cardinal doctrines we'll die for. So we stand firm on doctrinal matters. On doubtful matters, the Bible tells us to give liberty. Because they're secondary matters. They're not of primary importance. They're personal preferences, we could say. So we learned the difference between doctrinal matters and doubtful matters. And along the way, we had to talk about separation because there's some things that you separate from and some things that you don't separate from. They're not worth separating over. We took all of those passages and we put them under three columns because all the New Testament separation passages really do fit under three headings. The Bible tells us as Christians we're to separate from this ungodly world system. We're not to love the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So we separate from the ungodly world system. We don't go out of the world, but we don't bow down to this world and allow its philosophy to shape our thinking. We separate from the ungodly world system, from unbelieving religious leaders. In the separation passage there in Corinthians, it says, come out from amongst them. We don't worship with unsaved people leading the service. We don't lock arms and say, I know you don't believe the gospel, but come and sing for us or come and lead us in worship. We separate from unbelieving religious leaders. And the third area is this area of unrepentant sinning brothers. We go to them, as Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 18, 1 Corinthians tells us, we go to them, we appeal to them. If they're living in open sin and they're unrepentant, we put them out of the church or we separate from them and we have nothing to do with them, the Bible says. Those are the three areas we separate from. And we've discussed this continuum, I've called it, of liberty. Liberty is in the center. God gives us liberty in these doubtful matters, but we don't take liberty all the way over here and practice license. Paul says some taking their liberty to an extreme, they use it as a cloak for lasciviousness, as a cloak for sin. They say, well, I got liberty and I can do anything I want. And really, they just want to practice their sin and call it Christian liberty. So that's the extreme over here, license. And the extreme all the way over here is what we would call legalism. People that follow legalism, they don't have liberty and they don't want anyone else to have liberty. So they come up with man-made rules and say, you can't go there, you can't eat that, you can't do this. So license on one extreme of the continuum. The other extreme is legalism, but right in the middle, this knife edge is where God wants us to walk, called liberty. We're not talking about clear commands of Scripture, things that God commands us to do or that God condemns. We know we're not talking about those areas. We're talking about areas that the Bible doesn't deal with, those areas of doubtful matters. And our text has been Romans 14 and 15, and it divides into these four headings. First of all, the Bible tells us in the first half of chapter 14 that we're to receive one another without judging. Receive one another without judging. Second half of chapter 14, he tells us that we're to love one another without offending one another. We defer our liberty so we don't offend others. And then in chapter 15, we see that we're to serve one another without feigning. The Bible idea of feigning is giving up or quitting. We're to just keep serving people. Sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we get disappointed. Sometimes we get done dirty. But we keep serving people because that's what Christians do within the body of Christ as well as outside the body. We serve one another without feigning. And fourth, last week we saw that we're to accept one another without discriminating. Maybe I would even say we're to embrace one another without discriminating. We all know we have differences in our education or our background or our preferences, our socioeconomic strata maybe even, as well as race and other things. So we are to receive or accept, embrace one another without discriminating. So we've covered all of that in these previous 5 weeks. Let's wrap up our study in this unity amidst diversity with some clarifying questions. Questions that we would ask. That's why I was talking about a grid, a screen. We all need a screen that filters out, hey, should I do this? Should I not? So when the situation arises, we already know what our answer is. We already know how to respond. We already know what the answer is to this doubtful matter as far as what God wants us to do with our Christian liberties. Let's look at some clarifying questions about doubtful matters or questionable matters. And they're clearly discussed in Scripture. I'm going to give you four of them that I hope will be a filter for you. And they're probably, for many of you, these are not even new. Maybe the way I'm saying them might be, but they're probably not new ideas. Number one, will it fortify my flesh or the spirit? Will it fortify the flesh or the spirit? When I come to an area and I'm not sure what God wants me to do, I ask the question, will this help my spiritual walk or will this only feed my flesh? Will it fortify the flesh or the spirit? Because they're very different. We all understand, not only does the Bible tell us that, we understand that from our own experience. There's a big difference between the works of the flesh and the walk of the spirit. That's how the Bible describes it in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh and the walk of the spirit, it says in Galatians 5, 19 through 23. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Everybody can see the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those are all talking about in the sexual sin realm. Those are all describing different aspects of that. Uncleanness, lewdness. And now the religious realm, idolatry, sorcery. And then the social realm, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. In other words, this is an incomplete list, but it's a list. And the like. I told you when I was there with you, he says, I told you beforehand, and I'm reminding you again, he says, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a sobering thought. And by the way, he says those who practice those things. He doesn't say those who did those things in their past, because many of us did those things in our past. But we're saved and we're washed and we've been born again and we don't practice those things. That's what he says. Those who practice those things will not see the kingdom of God. Then a big contrast to that, he goes on and says in the next verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The law can't produce it, and nobody in their right mind would pass a law against those things. The big contrast between the works of the flesh and the walk of the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. So when we come to a doubtful matter, we have to say, will this fortify my spirit or will this feed my flesh? Just because you have liberty and you have the opportunity to do something doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to produce spirituality. Opportunity and liberty do not necessarily equate to spirituality. We have to engage our mind. Listen to what the passage says, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not necessarily helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to subject myself to something that's going to hurt me. I may have liberty. We know in this state, we were one of the early runners. We passed a law. We didn't. Our state passed a law, you can buy marijuana. First it was For medicinal purposes? Yeah, right. Then it was for recreational purposes. And you can go down any street almost in Denver and you can buy it. Now, by the way, let me put this caveat in there. I realize that some people have seizures, and it does seem to help people with seizures or, you know, other physical problems, okay? I'm not minimizing that. But in our state, it's legal to buy marijuana. It's lawful for me, but Paul says it's not necessarily helpful for me. And that's just one example of many other things that as our country becomes more and more liberal, all kinds of things are lawful. I have the liberty to do them, but they're not necessarily helpful. Listen to what 2 Peter 2:19 says. While they promised them liberty, they're talking about false teachers, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. What you allow in your life, it becomes a master in your life or a dominating influence in your life. You become its servants. Paul says, we become servants to whatever we devote ourselves to. Do you get that? We become servants to whatever we devote ourselves to. Some of those can be what we would say good things, not bad things, not sinful things. But if we devote ourselves to them, they become our master. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But some people need a drug to relax, or a drug to sleep, or a drug because they're discouraged. That has become part of our society, warp and woof. But probably all of us know someone who in time became addicted to their drug or their alcohol or their diversion that they originally sought comfort or help in. And it became their master. It became the controlling thing in their life. And it only started out, they were seeking some help or some comfort in those things. And we all know people like that. Let me give you some other examples. We talked about alcohol, drug. Exercise. I'm for it. I use my treadmill religiously if I can't walk outside. Do a few other things. I know that's hard to believe. Look, you can't maintain a body like this just eating vegetables, I tell people. You got to sneak a donut in there every once in a while. But I believe in exercise. And we all know exercise is good for us. Most of us, we're desk jockeys, you know. I talk on the phone or I sit at the computer, you know, most of the time. I'm with people or I'm by myself trying to get, you know, my message done. That kind of thing. Exercise is a good thing. It's to really the whole idea, as Paul says, exercise profiteth temporarily, but godliness profiteth for eternity. That's what he says there. We know keeping the body in shape, being able to get the blimp inside the hangar, maybe we would say, you know, to fit in your clothes, getting the blimp into the hangar. That's all good for us so we can run the race that God has put for us, but you can make exercise a god. You can make exercise something that you're the fittest guy around or the fittest woman around, or you got no body fat, or you got a six-pack or whatever, and those aren't bad things, but you can devote yourself to those things and neglect of a lot of other things. We understand that. It can become a vanity pursuit. Entertainment. Entertainment has historically been a diversion for monotonous labor. Hard, monotonous labor and a little diversion, a little recreation, a little entertainment. But you and I both know some people become so addicted to entertainment, they're addicted to media. They live for it. It captures all of their free time. The list can go on. Will it fortify my flesh or will it help my spirit? Spiritual legends in the Bible as well as from history emphasize the eternal over the temporal. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He got exposed to the passing pleasures of sin. And it goes on to say, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Now listen to that statement. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Reproaches of Christ, the suffering of being a Christian. It uses Christ there in referring to Moses in the Old Testament. The sufferings with Christ versus the riches of Egypt. And he had it all because he was a son of Pharaoh. And he chose Christ. He chose the suffering. And it goes on to say, for he looked to the reward. He wasn't short-sighted. He realized this is passing pleasure. If I live for God, there will be eternal reward, eternal redemption. There will be eternal dividends, is what he says. What the Bible says about him. So number one, will it fortify my flesh or my spirit? Number two, will it identify me with Christ or the world? Will it identify me with Christ, or does it just make me blend in with the world? I'm sure you know that one of the major goals of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. It's to become like Christ, the character of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is kind of a prism describing love, which is really personified in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, the essential virtues chapter, are really describing these virtues that we should develop because Christ had them all. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, it's really another description of a mature Christian who looks like Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to look like Christ, Christ-likeness. Listen to Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, that's God speaking about who is going to be saved, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, that means predetermined before the world began. He predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son. He wanted all of us who are going to be saved someday to be conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn of amongst many brethren. His plan from eternity past, it was once we get saved, we look more and more and more like Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar verses. He says, Paul appealing to the believers at Rome, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I pray for you, I'm asking you, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if you've experienced the mercies of God, he says, listen to what I'm asking you to do. If you've experienced redeeming grace, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is your priestly duty, he says, now that you're standing as a priest before God. It's your liturgical duty as you serve God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. It only makes sense. His mercy saved you. Now you give yourself back to him. It only makes sense. It's reasonable. And do not be conformed. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, not conformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Starts there in our mind, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's number two. Will it identify me with Christ or the world? Now, obviously, Christ-likeness doesn't mean that you become eccentric or prudish or socially inept and awkward, and scare people away. That's not what Christ-likeness is. It doesn't mean that you can't live in a nice house or drive a decent car or take a vacation or have fun. We understand that, I think. It's not what the Bible teaches. But we use that grid, that filter to say, is this going to draw me to Christ or is this going to draw me more into the world? Methods are many, principles are few. Methods may vary, principles never do. That's my first piece of poetry in a while. Let me say it again. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods may vary, but principles never do. They don't. Methodology changes. We don't do church exactly like they did in the first century. We don't dress like they did in the first century or in the 1500s or anything else. We drove to church today. Okay? Methods may vary. Methods change with the ages, but the principles don't change. We must be careful to think through our applications. To tell you the truth, Christians haven't always thought through their applications carefully. And I want to be honest, sometimes preachers haven't thought through the applications they make carefully. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been here 35 years. I've been in ministry for a long time. I remember clearly going to meetings when people, preachers, preached against having screens and projectors. And they preached that, hey, this is not a theater. Some churches are turning into theaters. They got screens, they got projectors. Is technology wrong? If it is, probably everybody in the room that's a teenager and up is in sin because you probably got a phone. Technology is not necessarily wrong. Projectors aren't wrong or screen isn't wrong. We understand, we look up and we see the words, our voice goes up and we're not looking down. We can change songs quickly, etc. We plan out our service. So technology isn't necessarily wrong or worldly. Many churches, as you know, banned certain musical instruments. They did. They banned certain musical instruments. But we all understand that somebody can play a violin or a flute or the piano in a sensuous manner or play a sensuous song with any other instrument. It doesn't have to be just a guitar or drums. We understand that. Now, I do think some instruments carry a tune and maybe they are more suitable for worship. The whole issue is if we're trying to imitate the world, then we're doing it wrong. If we're trying to say, hey, the world likes that, I'll bring that into the church, and then the secular people will want to come to our church because we're doing what they like. That's the wrong mindset. How are we going to reach them if we're not different? How are we going to lift them if we're not on higher ground? So we're not trying to be like the world. We're trying to be different than the world. So the question is, will it identify me with Christ or does it make me just a little more worldly? That's the second question. Number three, will it edify my life and the lives of others that I touch? Will it edify my life and the lives of others that I touch? Much of the Christian life is not choosing between good and bad. For many of us, early in our Christian experience, it was for me, I had to choose between good and bad because I had a lot of bad habits and I've been unsaved for 20 years. So I had to choose, am I going to do that or am I going to bad or good? I'd try and choose good. But once we reach a certain maturity, it isn't choosing between bad and good. It's choosing between good and best, isn't it? It's choosing between what is good, what's okay, and what is really best. Ask yourself, does this activity contribute to my spiritual advancement? Or is it going to drag me down? 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not necessarily edify. It sounds like the other verse that we read a bit ago. They don't necessarily edify, which means to build up, to strengthen. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is the first verse in chapter 12, after going through the hall of faith chapter in chapter 11, all the great saints. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that are watching us, or at least we're watching them, is probably even more accurate, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us or ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he says, if we're going to run like those in chapter 11, If we're going to be the chapter 11 saints in our day, he says, we got to lay aside the sin. We got to get it out of our life. And not only that, he says, wait. Weights are not necessarily sinful. Matter of fact, weights are helpful if you're doing training. But nobody goes into a race carrying their barbells or their dumbbells. So he says we set aside the sin and we set aside the weights. Weights are not necessarily sinful, but they slow us down. And if we really want to run the race, we say, hey, I want to run the race well. I want to run the race as best as I can. I got to set aside some weights that are in my life. So we're to exercise discernment when it comes to matters. We exercise discernment. Shouldn't we be getting wiser about the Christian life? If something kind of keeps weighing us down and leading us astray, we need to say, wait a minute, I got to get rid of that. I got to void that off. Because he tells us here, we're not running the Christian race alone. Some are following us in our footsteps. Some are watching us. We're not running alone. That's why it's important to decide, will this edify my life and the lives of others that are following me? Be careful what you give your heart and life to. Eventually, those things will define you. What you give yourself to, those things begin to define you. Listen to Proverbs 4:23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence. The word keep in the Old Testament is talking about post a soldier, a garrison at your heart's door is the imagery. Put a soldier in front of your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our mind, our heart, our will, our thoughts. He's saying, be careful what you decide to do and which road you take, because it's going to dump you out in one direction or another. The issues of life are determined by your heart and what you choose to follow. Keep your heart with all diligence. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3 says this, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. In a perfect way, oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house with a mature, perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And I hate those who work iniquity and fall away, who is literally the words, who lead others astray. I hate those who lead others astray. It shall not cling to me. Their ways, their habits, their patterns are not going to cling to me. I'm going to get rid of them. I don't want to follow them. And I don't want their ways clinging to me, the psalmist says. When I was an undergraduate student studying for the ministry before seminary, several summers I traveled for Neighborhood Bible Time. Charles B. Homcher was the director of Neighborhood Bible Time. And so we would fly out from various schools, and we came to Boulder, where we received training for a couple weeks, and then we traveled, flew to different churches all over America. And I was a teen evangelist, they called them, and the children's evangelist, and you got to preach in the church on Sunday, and then they had like a vacation Bible school, but it was a little different than that. It was kind of a preaching meeting. It's really where I learned to load and discharge the gospel gun those summers, because we preached multiple times a day all summer long and got paid to do it too. It was wonderful. I remember being out here in Boulder. I'd never been out west before, never been west of the Mississippi. Came to Boulder, and Boulder was a different place. I remember going to Burger King with the evangelists. There were probably 40 of us on the bus, and we went to Burger King one night, and it was pretty late. It was certainly dark. It was probably after 9, and a bunch of drug addicts, you know, Boulder. They had long hair, beards. They came down from the mountains or somewhere. They were barely civilized. And I remember they dove into the dumpster behind Burger King. I'd never seen anybody do dumpster diving before. And they pulled out sandwiches. Some were thrown away. Most were half eaten, or French fries, various things that were left over. And they were eating them. Obviously, they were high. They had the munchies. They had, you know, whatever. I'd never seen that before. And it really impacted me. Now, the truth is, was there some good food in the dumpster? Maybe. maybe, but look where you got to go to get it. And look at the risk of getting some disease. Maybe a little morsel of food. That's where they were living, though. I've thought about that. I've thought, Christians don't need to wade through the filth of this world to find a few morsels. To find a few morsels that are worth swallowing. You don't need to take your liberty and say, well, I got liberty. I'm going to dive into here and I'm going to go this direction because there might be some parcel, some little morsel of something I would enjoy. It's not Bible. It's not the Bible principle. Number four, will it glorify God and further his work? Will it glorify God and further his work is the fourth question. And you could come up with a lot of questions. Our present bodies may be temporal. They may be temporal. This is not the body we're going to have in eternity. It's going to be different. It's going to be able to pass through walls. It's going to be able to eat but never gain weight. And there's going to be a lot of laws that are suspended. It's a good thing. Our present bodies may be temporal, but they are the dwelling place of God. Listen, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, this is revolutionary. They think of temple as a stone building. The Corinthians did. Even the Jews thought of the temple as this massive edifice. He says, you are the temple of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Because the Spirit of God lives within you. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Sometimes it's through natural means, just a result of the accumulation of their sin. Sometimes it's just hard, blunt judgment of God. God will destroy him for God's temple. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, he says. Sounds similar to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have gotten from God, which you have received from God, and you are not your own? I don't own this body. I don't own this dangerous weapon. I don't own this body. God owns this body. God owns this body. And he says, you are not your own. You belong to God, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits. In your spirits, which is God. This body, I'm going to glorify God. No separation, you know, between, well, my spirit's loving God, but my body's doing some bad things over here. No, it's not right. Our body and our spirit are to glorify God. Will it glorify God? Will it further his work? We say here in our church that we subscribe to a doxological base or a doxological philosophy, and that means we do all things glory of God. Doxa meaning glory is the word for glory. So we subscribe to a doxological base. If it doesn't glorify God, we better not go there. Don't want to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether we eat or drink, that's limited to two things, or whatsoever you do in word or deed, that covers everything else. Whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that covers it all. Eat or drink, is this glorifying God? How I drive, does that glorify God? How I address my wife and children, does that glorify God? How I pay my bills, does that glorify God? How I work, does that glorify God? A very all-encompassing statement. Am I glorifying God by what I do? All true Christians get to heaven. But we all probably understand that many will get to heaven but will lack any reward from the Lord because of how they lived. They really didn't live their Christian life in a thoughtful way. Thinking about eternity and the rewards there. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So someday I'm going to stand before God and you're going to stand before God and I'm going to receive a reward It goes on to say some will suffer loss, not the loss of their salvation, but the loss of their reward for how they chose to live, what they said yes to and what they said no to. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. He's going to lose his rewards. He's saved. He got there through the blood of Christ, but no rewards. Now, I don't know how that impacts you, but it should impact all of us. I got this little narrow window of time. I get this little parenthesis in time. And then I can choose if I'm going to live for God or I'm going to live for myself. If I'm going to have eternal rewards or I'm going to come up empty. What you do today matters in eternity. We have to ask some questions as we face life. We have to go through life thoughtfully as a Christian and say, is this really what's going to bring God glory and bring others to Christ? The Christian life is not about you. It's not about your self-gratification. It's not even about your self-preservation. Matthew 25:21 says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. John Payton was a missionary, one of the early missionaries out of England. John Payton answered the call of God on his life to go to the heathen natives of the South Pacific. An older gentleman in his church protested. He said, they're cannibals. You will be eaten by cannibals. And the young John Payton, young man, responded. He said, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, and there you will be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it makes no difference to me whether my body is eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And he went to the South Pacific. Mrs. Adoniram Judson, her name was Nancy Hasseltine. Adoniram wrote his future father-in-law the following letter. He said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. He was asking for permission, his father-in-law for permission to marry her and take her off to the mission field. Whether you can consent to that part of your daughter early next spring to see her face no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to hardships and suffering of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the final influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want, to every kind of distress, to degradation, to insult. Sounds like he wants to go to the mission field by himself to me. He says, will you allow your daughter to every kind of degradation, insult, persecution, perhaps even a violent death? Can you consent to do all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for me and died for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls in India, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamation of praise which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen who were saved by her means. He said, I'll leave it in her hands, is what her father said. She consented to marry and then to go to India. You know, we don't hear that kind of thing anymore. If your father, as I am, and somebody wrote me a letter like that, I'd say, man, I don't know about it. You're making it sound pretty bleak. But you know what? To receive rewards, we make sacrifices. We say God is more important than my personal petty preferences or my pleasures. And we do need an army of people. We need a church full of people to say, I'm signing up. Put me down. That's what I want. I'm seeing eternity, not just the temporal. Let's pray. Father, help us today we're challenged with the decisions that we face every day of how we're going to live, where we're going to throw our lot in with Christ of the world. So help us to make the right choices. We will fail, and you will forgive us. But help it to be a long gray line of making the right decisions and following the Lord, because we did it thoughtfully, scripturally. So bless us, we pray, as we make one more decision in our life that Jesus is Savior and Lord and Master, and we're His servants. We pray in His name. Amen.